please have your Bible open. Matthew chapter 6. Obviously considering the truth of fasting this morning again. As I said, we hope to bring this brief little study to a conclusion today. Let's seek the Lord together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for every weapon that you have given to do battle in this day of declension, of desperate separation from the things of God. We rejoice, Lord, that you have not forgotten your cause, your church, and your work. And Lord, today we pray that you will instruct us. Lord, speak to us, we pray. Transform us, change us, help us, Lord, to find the path that leads to deeper godliness, that leads to sins forgiven, that leads to a work done for God. Lord, we pray that we will not go beyond what the Scripture teaches, nor fall short of what this book teaches. But Lord, teach us truth. Help us, Lord, to establish something of this truth of fasting. And Lord, enable us now to press on. Be with us. Grant intellectual ability. Grant, Lord, physical ability right now to listen, to follow, to study, to think. Lord, we pray you'll grant us spiritual desires to please God and to see a work done for thee. Grant us your favor now. We love you. We bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, over the past few weeks, it has been my privilege just to spend some time reading different works, different books on fasting, which has been a great benefit to my own soul. Also going through various scripture passages about the same theme of fasting has been very beneficial. But I said to you before last week, I certainly regret that for so many years I struggled with this truth. I struggled with it theologically. I struggled with it practically. Yet, nevertheless, we rejoice, and I can say confidently, with what little experience, and certainly with what books we have went through, that fasting is unquestionably for the New Testament church, and undeniably has many, many benefits for those who participate in this. There is simply no way of challenging that. Last week, we looked at some perplexities that surround fasting. We finished up last week by looking at 25 verses, and those 25 verses, I trust, have removed any doubt about whether or not fasting is for today, because by those scripture passages, it makes it very clear that we do fast today, and fasting is beneficial. Can I remind you just of three of them very quickly here? Matthew 9 and the verse 13, here's Christ speaking, and he says, the days will come. So he's talking about the future here, all right? The days will come when the bridegroom, that's him, Christ, when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. And Christ is referring to himself, that when he's taken away, when he ascends unto glory, that then his disciples and his church will fast. All right. And they do that in Acts 13 and Acts 14. You see the church fasting specifically for ministers and for elders, for God to give wisdom and help in their evangelization. You also have Christ, which is the great verse that I always was persuaded by. It was Matthew 17, 21, where the Lord says, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. And he's referring there to a boy who was in the grip of the devil. And the Lord said, this kind will not be delivered but by prayer and fasting. So, it's for today. It's beneficial. And I hope the perplexities, to some degree, have been removed. This morning, I want to press on and think about the purpose of fasting. The purpose of fasting. I want to, as best I possibly can, define this. I have to say, defining fasting, I found very, very difficult. It's hard just to really package it, to present in a pithy little saying. It's hard to do so, but as best we can this morning, I want to describe to you the purpose of fasting. It is said, all right, it is said that fasting is a vital tool for cultivating godliness. It's a vital tool in cultivating even personal godliness. See, here's the thing about fasting. The very nature of fasting means you are depriving yourself of something. You're depriving yourself primarily of food, but the reality is it nourishes your soul. It's the way it works here. You're depriving yourself, yet you're nourishing yourself. That's what fasting does. And if that's true individually, if for an individual you fast and it cultivates godliness and you're nourished as you do so, that's true on a bigger scale. If it's true of you individually, it's true on a national scale. If we had a nation that was into fasting, I am convinced this would be a far better spiritually nourished nation beyond any shadow of a doubt. But fasting not only has an effect on you, fasting does have a personal effect on you. There is a personal benefit, but it goes beyond that. It not only benefits you, but it benefits the cause which you're praying about. It has an effect on the situation you're laboring for. Again, look with me at the text here, Matthew 6 and the verse 18. That thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. I want you to get those words, shall reward thee. So you're fasting. God has put a promise here on it that it will reap a reward. Personally, and in regards to your situation, which you're praying about. And so, this morning, we need to understand its purpose. We need to understand what fasting is, okay? I need to say this. Fasting is not an end in itself, okay? The big goal is not to fast. Fasting is a means of accomplishing a different goal, all right? You need to keep that in mind here. Let's say you have no food for 12 hours. That doesn't really mean much. If you just don't eat for 12 hours, you're not praying, you're just going on with your daily chores, you've chosen not to eat for 12 hours, that will accomplish absolutely nothing. Well, I shouldn't say that. It'll save you money. You'll also lose weight. So those benefits, but you know, that's pretty small in comparison to what fasting will actually do. There's bigger fish to fry. Excuse the pun, frying fish and fasting, but nevertheless. And by the way, I just read this the other day. I found this intriguing. The Roman Catholic Church, you know, they fast on Fridays. They never have meat. Practicing Catholics should be fasting. The reason they do that is that was the day of crucifixion, and if Christ gave up his life, then we should sacrifice and we should give our meat. That's their mentality behind it, so on and so forth. But recently I just read that that's the reason that McDonald's introduced their, I think it's called Filet-O-Fish sandwich, because they found on Fridays, specifically in America, in Cincinnati, there's a city there, and they struggled on Fridays with their burger sales. So they brought in their fish burgers, and that cured their financial problem. Apparently so, and that's just reality. But nevertheless, I just say that in passing, fasting, men and women, is a means to an end. You're trying to accomplish something. And what you're attempting to accomplish is simply this: you're getting near to God. You're separating yourself. You're setting everything else to the side that you can have time with God. So listen, if you had a whole day, let's say on Fridays, and you didn't eat meat on a Friday, that will accomplish nothing. Absolutely nothing. Fasting in and of itself is not accomplishing something. It is a means to an end. It gives you the ability to set everything to the side and to draw near to God. That's the purpose. All right. So if you simply put off eating, go about your daily life, you're missing the point entirely. Missing the point entirely. You see, let's put it this way. Prayer on its own is valuable. If you just took a day to pray without fasting, okay? If you prayed, that's a blessing. That's a benefit. You will find answers to your prayers. But if you spend a day fasting and not praying, that's worthless. It's worthless. You're to fast and pray. They always go together in the Bible. You're separating yourself from food onto God. That's the purpose. So, in a normal fast, and I stress the word normal there because there are different kinds of fasts, and we'll come to that in a minute or two. In a normal full fast, you're separating yourself from everything. Your physical nutrition, your activities, you're closing the door on absolutely everything to meet with God. So that, put it to you this way, you're depriving yourself to dedicate yourself to God. You're depriving yourself of necessities to completely dedicate yourself to communion with God. That's how I see fasting right now. That's the best way I can try to define it in a very small way. A normal fast, you're depriving to dedicate yourself to God. Daniel Hyde, in his book on fasting, puts it like this. You see who your master is, your gut or your God. That's what you're doing. Who's your master? Must you serve your gut every day? Or are there days you will serve God only? That's what we have here. So setting food to the side enables you more and more to forget about temporal things, to fasten your mind on eternal things. Yet, that being said, I must add here that fasting, to my knowledge of Scripture, is nowhere commanded. It's not a sin if you don't fast, all right? It's not a command. But let me tell you, it is strongly commended. Not commanded, but strongly commended. It would be an awful pity for you to lay to the side a weapon which God has given you to pursue personal godliness, something which does benefit you and bring great blessing. Let me quote Calvin here, John Calvin. Whenever men are to pray to God concerning a great matter, it would be expedient to appoint fasting along with prayer. And there's a man mightier in spiritual realms than any of us here. That was his conviction. If he had something which was a great matter, he would fast about it as well as pray, that he might make progress and see God moving. So just remember, fasting in and of itself won't accomplish anything. It must be fasting and prayer. Let me give you some practical advice right now. Again, we have read together Matthew 6. I think it's profitable just to read from verse 16 again. Let's do so. Matthew 6 and the verse 16. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And you have the idea here of God speaking to the hypocrites. This is what the hypocrites do, but you. And so he's assuming you're not a hypocrite, but you're genuine. You. Here's how you pray. Here's how you fast. Verse 17. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face. And what that very simply means is, wash your face in the morning. Put on your clothes. Every time you walk out your door, let's say there's something you have to do, don't run around and make people aware that you're, you know, running around saying, oh, I'm so hungry today, or, oh, I'd love something to eat, but I'm fasting today, I just can't do it, you know, it's killing me, but I can't do it. That's the idea here. you attire yourself in such a way, what you're almost doing is hiding it. I don't want to use that word, but I think it's good. You're hiding the fact that you're fasting, all right? And the Lord is very wise here because he knows the human heart. We are prone to be proud. And when we're doing a good work, we want people to know that we're doing a good work. The Lord shows you here that if that's your motive, you will have your reward. People will know you're doing a good work, and that's all the reward you'll be. All your praying, therefore, and your fasting will be in vain. Verse 18. That thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father. And I like the way the scripture puts it there. Don't fast unto men. Because if you fast unto men, men will give you your reward, praise. But if you fast unto your Father will give you a reward. And you have to, therefore, get the gist of this. When you're fasting, have a conscious awareness to who you're fasting towards. Are you fasting towards men because men will give you a reward? Or will you fast towards God who will give you a magnificent reward, who can answer prayer, who can actually do something in regards to your requests? Who is your fast, therefore, pointed towards? All right. And thy Father, verse 18 says, which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, I want you just to read between the lines there. There are no rules as to how you fast. It just says, when you fast. No rules. Doesn't say, doesn't give prescribed times. Doesn't say 3 times a year, or on specific holy days, or annual feasts, or the length of time. It doesn't tell us. You're left to your own choice as to how you actually do the fast, all right? But the Lord does give you a great promise here to make sure you do fast. He says, I will reward thee. There's the encouragement. I will say there's a warning. There's a warning here. Don't do it to be seen of men. Your motive is important. If you're doing it for the praise of men, that's all the Lord will allow your fasting to achieve. You'll get the praise of men, and that's it. So, as long as providing your motives are correct, the Lord has left fasting very much open to your ability and to your burden. All right? Your burden and your ability to fast determines what your fast will be. That is the reality of Scripture here. You see, there's a freeness about fasting. That's a fact. In the New Testament, there is a freeness as to how you fast. Some might take breakfast in the morning and eat nothing until 10 p.m. that night. That's a fast. That's fine. You're free to do that. You see, if you regulate fasting beyond what the Scripture says, it'll become a drudgery and a burden to you. What does the Scripture say about fasting? Let's get it. And let's know the rules. And the rules are very few. It depends on your ability and in your burden. You see, the key is this, your heart, your motivation. If you are burdened, you will fast. And you will not be worried about the other things going on around you, physical hunger, whatever. You will be burdened about this cause and you will feel, I need to pray, I need to get to God, and I'm shoving everything else to the side, that I get through to him. The only burden that you should have in prayer is a burden to get to God, not the burden of trying to tick 7 boxes on how you do your fast. You have to miss this meal, and do it for this long and this method. Those would be burdens. The Lord relieves us of those. Your only burden should be this, and you get through to God. Let me take that one step further. I want to really challenge you this morning. Maybe you have been fasting for years. Let me take you through the Bible here, all right? Because I hope by the end of this as well, you might find that your method of fasting has always been right. And I would say, no matter what way you have fasted, it is right. because that's according to your burden and your ability. But let me ask you a question. I want you to think outside the box right now. Is fasting only about fasting from food? When we talk about fasting in Scripture, is it always a reference to setting aside food? Well, if it is, turn with me to 1 Corinthians and let me read this verse with you. You'll note there's no reference to food at all. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It might be good just to get the context. We should read from verse number 1. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Now, concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. So you get this is about marriage, okay? Verse 3. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Okay, and what you have there is intimacy between the husband and the wife in verse 5. And the Scripture is saying in relation to fasting that you shouldn't fast from your intimacy for too long, because the Lord says that can create potential problems in the marriage. That's what the context of the verse is all about there. Now, plenty of people will come to that passage and will say straight away that fasting on the basis of that verse means that you fast from not only things of necessity, but things that are of pleasure. All right. Let's say, for example, even outside the realm of marriage, let's say you go somewhere every Thursday evening. That's your night to go, ladies, you go shopping. Men, it's to go and do something, all right? And you decide for a while, well, that's a pleasure that I'm going to set to the side now, and I'm going to class that as a fast. Is that legitimate? Well, let me just leave that hanging there for a little minute, okay? Let me give you my opinion. That's only my opinion. Fasting from pleasure and fasting from necessities, I see as two very different things. All right? It's easier to fast from a pleasure than it is from a necessity. All right? When you come to a prayer meeting, you're fasting from pleasures. No doubt about that. You're fasting from the activities that you would usually do, in our case on a Wednesday night. You're putting that to the side. You're coming to pray. That's a fasting from your pleasures, all right? So I accept that. I accept that completely. But I see someone who's fasting from necessity as a much more serious fast and entering into a fuller experience of the weapon of fasting. Now, for these people to whom Paul is speaking, I assume, all right, I am assuming that they are fasting not just from pleasures, but from their necessities as well. I think that's obvious from the text. They're giving themselves to fasting and prayer. They're setting aside everything, their food, their pleasure, everything. And Paul warns them here, don't go on for too long, because it can have a negative effect on your marriage in this case, all right? And what I want to bring out of that text is this. When you fast, you don't spend your time doing things like, I don't know, watching TV or doing sport. So when you're fasting, you're there to meet with God. You're not there to involve yourself in all the legitimate things of the day. You're dedicating yourself to God. So is it legitimate to say that fasting from pleasures is a fast? I believe so. I believe so. But a fuller, more serious fast is one fasting from necessities and pleasures. All right. So I do believe that when we fast, you set aside necessities and your pleasures. That's the fullest sense of what it is to fast. So maybe right now would be a good time just to mention fasting with a health problem. If you've got a physical difficulty which might hinder your ability to fast, what do you do? Well, my first piece of advice would be this. Go and consult a doctor who knows your physical condition, your disability, if you like, and preferably a believing doctor who can give you good sound advice on this to see where your limits are and so on and so forth. Let's just say, because the one that's most appropriate, I think, to my limited medical knowledge will be that of diabetic. If you're a diabetic, can you fast? Well, I'd say to that, yes and no. All right, let's have caution. Let's say you're diabetic. Take what you need to keep healthy. I think that's just obvious. Abstain from everything which is not essential, all right, for you to remain healthy. Like, for example, if you're a diabetic, I know you'll need your cereal in the morning. So you get up in the morning, you have a physical condition which requires this, take your cereal. But don't get all lavish. Don't afterwards have a big mug of latte coffee and then have a chocolate bar and a croissant and get your butter and your jam out. No, a little bit of sense here. We're fasting. Do what's essential to keep yourself well. Now, you have to be cautious. You need to talk to a doctor. You need to have good advice on this. But don't be elaborate, all right? You might need, after 2 hours of fasting, after you've had your limited cereal, you might need a chocolate bar for your levels to be right. Be wise. I'm not a doctor, so I'm cautioning this. You seek medical advice, but I think there's still room for you to fast. In fact, I'm confident in that. But that being said, fasting does not ask you to jeopardize your life. It's not asking you to risk your very life. Fasting isn't requiring that. Not at all. You're fasting to separate yourself as far as possible from everything around you that you can meet with God. So if you fast with a diabetic condition and you die, well, you're not going to meet him with God. You are going to meet him with God, but that's not the purpose of fasting, all right? Keep yourself healthy. Keep yourself well. If you're at the point of becoming ill, you should have ate a long time ago, all right? That must be understood. Now, I think it's pretty obvious. If you're healthy, there's nothing to stop you from fasting 6, 10, 24 hours, whatever you seek to do for God. But I trust you get the essence of fasting here, all right? I hope this takes away all the bondage that we can put upon fasting. Or boxes, like let's say when you fast, you have to fast from 6 a.m. to 12 p.m. It has to be a full 12 hours or it has to be 24. That is not in the Bible, all right? You can start your fast as soon as you get up. And you can fast till 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock or 3 o'clock. That's a legitimate fast. You are separating yourself for as long as you're fit to seek God. That's what we're doing. And there's wonderful freedom here. Again, practical advice, when you are fasting, your purpose is to meet with God. And so take the odd break now and again. Go for 5 minutes to get some fresh air and come back in again. Don't make it like some kind of purgatory almost, where every half hour is absolute agony. It doesn't have to be like that. Fasting should be a pleasurable thing. You're going to meet with God. Another question that often comes up, and the scripture does deal with it, should we fast from water? Should you fast from water? When you're fasting, can you take refreshments? Well, you read of a lot of people feasting, or rather fasting, in the Bible. And what's always said? That they hungered. They hungered. It doesn't say they thirsted. And I think that's an important wee insight there. It doesn't say they thirsted. That's a normal fast. But there are occasions when you have what we'll call a full fast. A full fast. And you have that the likes of Ezra and Esther, where there's a full fast from absolutely everything, including water. There was one occasion, was David with his men, and they were fasting. And they poured water on the ground. They were saying that we're fasting even for water today. Now let me tell you, you need to be super cautious with that. My advice to you on fasting, drink plenty. Drink plenty. That's my advice on that. I don't think that'll hinder your fast or anything else. I see in those occasions, special occasions, different occasions. I have no doubt the Lord gave help on those occasions. For you and me, I think a normal fast is wise. You drink and take plenty of water, because it's like this. If you go a whole day without water, listen, you will be ill. You will be ill. I would be ill. I wouldn't do it. I can assure you, I couldn't do it. I'd be for nothing. I wouldn't be fit to pray. And the fast, therefore, will be pointless. I'd be lying in a heap probably somewhere. So it's wiser then to be refreshed. Let me just give a wee caution here. Don't get hung up on little things like that. You make sure you do fast. And God will reward you for your fasting. Do what you're able to do. Do what God has given you strength to do. If you can fast for 2 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours, whatever, do it. And make sure those are times you spend seeking God. I read of a man, and I think this is very, very good. I don't know what age he was, but he said when he fasted and prayed, he might do it for a considerable length of time. Let's say it is for the full day. And sometimes in the middle of the day, he was feeling malnutrition. He knew. It wasn't just that he was feeling peckish or he was feeling, boy, I could do a real good feed. He was feeling he was physically not able to function properly. So what he would do was he would go down to his cupboard. He would lift a piece of bread and a glass of water. He would thank God for them. He would take the dry bread. He would take the water and continue with his fast. Did he break the fast? No. No, he's doing what is legitimate within his own physical ability so that he can fast from necessities as far as he possible can with the desire to get near to God. All right? And that's fine. That's very much legitimate indeed. As I said, the goal isn't stopping to eat from food. The goal of fasting is to meet with God. Keep the goal in mind. Fasting is only a means to the goal. To be honest, I could multiply the problems that's often brought up with fasting, little details that people's not sure about. We can multiply this list. You could add other things, but to be honest, the biggest problem isn't the food bit. The biggest problem, I think, isn't so much the staying away from food. The biggest problem is the prayer bit. Little desire to pray. Little desire to draw near to God. Not having the ability to spend 6 hours praying, let alone fasting. I think there's the biggest problem today. The do without food bit is probably quite relatively simple. Can we pray? We can deal with a multitude of details. Men and women, I'm convinced everyone in here knows how to perfectly hold a fast. I want to give you a little example. Let's say, parent, you were told tomorrow that your unsaved child had terminal cancer and they will die within a week. What would your response be? Let's say your doctor phoned you at 6 o'clock in the morning and he said your child has 7 days to live and you know that child's unsaved. What would your first response be? You'll be on your knees. And you will pray, and you will pray, and you will pray, and you will pray. Food will not be in your thoughts. You will, at some stage, no doubt, feel that you're weak, that you can't carry on. You'll grab something quickly, might be a bit of bread, might be a glass of water, and you'll go back to your fasting and praying again. You won't be thinking that I'm actually fasting, but you are fasting, and you are praying. You see, we know how to do this. The problem is lack of a burden. If you're burdened about something, you will fast and pray. You will work within your physical limitations. You'll know what you need to live and survive so that you can live to pray for your child. We know how to do this. But maybe we just aren't all that burdened to do it. Maybe I can take you down through some fasts that are found in Scripture. A normal fast, partial fast, an absolute fast, a private fast, a congregational fast, a national fast. There are all kinds of different ones here. So let me just take you through a few of them and hope this will help us with some of the practical advice that we're given here. The first one's a normal fast, and you know it, so we'll not turn to it. It's Matthew 4 and Luke 4, where the Lord Jesus Christ is fasting. Okay, the devil comes to tempt him, and we read there about the Lord fasting, and it says he hungered. All right, so there's no indication there that he did without water for those days. We assume therefore he did. We can't be sure, but we assume so. And that's what we class as a normal fast. Doing without your food, but dedicating yourself to meet with God because you feel the necessary need. Let me take you to a partial fast. Go to the book of Daniel with me right now. Daniel, and the chapter 1. Daniel 1, and the verse number 12. Look what he says here. Here's a fast, all right? Daniel 1, 12. Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. And so there's Daniel and his three colleagues. This is a time of fasting and they're eating. But it's a period of 10 days. They're fasting from meats. They're fasting from all their delicacies. They're simply eating pulse, which would be kind of beans and things like that, and drinking water. And that was it. No pleasures, no luxuries, just the bare essentials for 10 days. And the Lord greatly rewarded them for their fast. That's a partial fast. Let's look at an absolute fast. Let's go to Ezra. Here we have them fasting from absolutely everything. All right. The book of Ezra, if you go there with me. And the chapter 10, Ezra 10. Here they fast from food and from water. Ezra 10 and the verse 6. Then Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Johanan, the son of Elishan. And when he came thither, he did eat no bread nor drink water, for he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away. Can you see the difference there between what Daniel did? He was eating pulse and drinking water. And here you have Ezra, who's doing nothing. All right. There you have, we can call that an absolute fast. You can go to our text, which is Matthew 6. And Matthew 6 is a private fast. That's what we read together. Don't do it before everybody else. Do it in the secrecy of your own home. Close the door behind you. And get it done. Seek the Lord, and the Lord will reward you openly. There's the private fast, congregational fast. Well, look at it right now. We have that in Joel. You have an Acts, so the whole congregation fasted together. You have a national fast. Nehemiah called for one. Jehoshaphat called for one, where the whole nation fasted in times of great, well, national crisis. You see, fasting, therefore, there's a pleasure about it because there's a freeness. There's no one whipping you behind the back and saying, you do 12 hours without anything or your fast is irrelevant. That's not in the Bible. You might differ with me in that, and if you do that, that's fine. You make sure you fast. You make sure you fast in whatever way you can. Two verses, therefore, that I would leave with you in regards to fasting. One of them we have read this morning here, and it's that 18th verse there, where it talks and the Lord says that he will reward you openly for your fasting. When you fast, he will reward you. And then the text that we had the other week, Matthew chapter 17, where it says there, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. This is a tremendous weapon for the people of God to use. I commend it to you. I say again, it is not commanded, but it's highly commended. I know you would benefit from it indeed. May God bless just our little study on this. I would ask you even this week, if you felt you were able and circumstances permitted, perhaps even for a little time, some point this week, you would have a fast for the mission. You would fast and pray that God would deliver men and women from their sins. you would fast and pray that God's presence will be mightily known in Eilean Magee. And we trust and pray that God will reward your secret fast openly with the salvation of souls.
There shall be showers.